Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Some time ago, I heard the advice to avoid absolute adverbs. What do I mean by that? Well, never use never, and always avoid always. If you think about it, it's good advice. If you're having a disagreement with someone, you don't want to hear, "Well, you always do that, and you never do this," because, well, you and I know it's just not true. Disagreements aside, it's really hard to come up with examples where always and never can be used as the words were meant to be used, and that is absolutely. That's because when we're talking about people, there are very few things that we always or never do. I mean, it only takes one time to render the absolute inaccurate. I always eat healthy. Well, except that one cookie. I never disrespect my parents. Oh, really? You get the point, right? Well, all is another one of those words where it just takes one instance to render the meaning inaccurate. All, by definition, is all. Not most, not a majority, not nearly all, or all but one. It's all, or it's not. Always, never, all, absolute adverbs that should be used carefully among mankind if words have any meaning. More often than not, these words get thrown around carelessly in our usage to the detriment of others. I mean, aren't these the words that are used to separate and to divide people? All you people are lazy. You people never work unless you're talking about always working the system. All you people are always causing trouble. And, you know, you just throw in ethnicities or economic status, genders, and you've got the start of stereotypes that feed into distrust, fear, divisions. Sadly, that's the way that we use these words. Well, that being said, we should take particular notice when these words come up in the Holy Scriptures. It's safe to say that mankind doesn't use always, never, or all very well. What about when God uses them? When God uses these words, he means what he says. And when we hear them, they come to us as either law or gospel. Listen closely. Leviticus 18:30. The Lord concludes his prohibitions concerning sexual relations outside of the marriage of a man and a woman by saying this: "So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Well, that's law. Then in Genesis 8:21, the Lord says to Noah and his family, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of a man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Well, that's a gospel promise. In Deuteronomy 11, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always." That's law. Matthew 28, "And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's gospel. And in Romans, we just heard these words, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." Law, "God has consigned all to disobedience." Gospel, "that he may have mercy on all." In our gospel reading today, we hear of God's mercy in action. Here, a Canaanite woman begs mercy from Jesus. You know, she's got three strikes against her, according to the Israelites in the time. One, she's a woman and she's approaching a man. Two, she's a Canaanite, that is, the wrong ethnicity. And the third strike is that all Canaanites never worship the God of Israel, but always worship false gods. That was intentional. She was the wrong gender, the wrong ethnicity, and the wrong religion, and therefore, she's out. Yet, there she is at the feet of Jesus, begging mercy. Now, to be faithful to the Holy Scriptures, there was a distinction between the Israelite and the Gentile. As Paul stated earlier in his letter to the church in Rome, Paul says this, "They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." They are the people chosen by God, through whom God would bless the nations. They are the line or lineage from whom the Messiah would come from. This set them apart. In this way, they were distinct, but only in this way. The common denominator for the Israelites and the Gentiles alike is sin. All the Jews had the commandments, but how many kept them? They were set apart, called by God to worship Him alone. Remember the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods beside me." Of course, there's nine other that follow them. And how do the Israelites do in keeping the commandments? Well, not too well. If they were always to keep them all the time and never break them, well, they failed miserably. The Gentiles worshipped, but often it was the things of creation rather than the Creator. And they made up for themselves their own way of doing things. They created commandments of their own, a law of worship of their making. And so they were doubly guilty, first of not worshiping the one true God, and second, their consciences condemned them for not keeping their own commandments and the law that they came up with. Well, so what is the true evidence that both Israelite and Gentile are alike under the curse of sin? Simple. Death. If the wages of sin is death, well, there wasn't then, nor are there any now, who are exempt from this wage. Matters not where you were born, how much money you have, if you're a man or a woman, the color of your skin, your political party, whether you eat meat or not, sin and death are the two things that unite us all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all. This means you. This means me. We are all sinners. This is true. But there is something, someone, greater than sin and death who unites us. And that is Christ Jesus, the merciful one. Jesus showed mercy on the Canaanite woman, not because of who she was, but because of who He is. Jesus showed mercy to the sick, and He healed them, the hungry, and He fed them. His mercy is for all. He always kept all the commandments and never broke them, as only God in the flesh could do. This was His great act of mercy for mankind. In keeping all the commandments, He was willing to present Himself as a sacrifice for all. At the cross, that sacrifice was made. He was paid the wage of our sin as He died in our place. He did this for you, for me, and for all people. All means all. In baptism, we're united to Christ. His death becomes our death to sin. His resurrection brings us into a forgiven life and fills us with hope in our resurrection soon to be revealed. We are united to Christ, and in Christ we are united to each other and all the saints in all time and in every place. We have been shown mercy, just as the Canaanite woman was, and by faith, she has become our sister. United to Christ, we are moved to confess our sinful and our divisive words and our deeds, and as fellow redeemed, seek unity with one another while inviting others to experience the mercy of God until that last day. Come to think of it, Jesus said something along those lines before he ascended into heaven. All authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, the very end of the age. All means all. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.